Let's ask the Lord's help as we approach his word. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to not only hear words, but to benefit spiritually. Would you feed our souls? Would you spread for us the nourishment which we need and prepare us for the week ahead? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm picking up the series that I've been doing in the Upper Room Discourse as Christ prepares his disciples for his going away, and in many ways prepares us, right? Because we are in the similar situation that they were in. We don't have Christ with us physically. We have him with us by his Spirit, but we don't have him with us physically, and we're looking forward to his return physically. And we have many trials and difficulties in this time intervening. That's the situation his disciples were about to be in, with trials ahead of them, a hostile world around them, and that's the situation we find ourselves in. Let's give our attention now to his words in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be particularly focusing on those first three verses. Brothers and sisters, friends, we all have trouble in our lives. You know what I mean by trouble? Things that are difficult, things that are overwhelming, things that bring us to the end of ourselves. Perhaps even you children can think of things that trouble you. Maybe they're not of the same order or in the same way as they were when you were younger, or they will be when you're older. But what troubles do you have? I say that to us all. What troubles do we have in our lives? Well, here the disciples had plenty of trouble. They had been used to their Lord living with him day by day. They had been used to hearing his teaching, benefiting from his care, and communing with him in a special way. And he was telling them he was going away, and they couldn't follow him immediately. To add to that, there was stuff they couldn't quite make out that was happening with Judas. He'd gone from the room, and there was something about someone betraying their Lord, and they weren't quite sure what that was, but it sounded ominous. And then there was the predictions of their brother Peter's denial, and Peter shot his mouth off quite a bit. They had come to expect him being one who would say things without thinking, but they wouldn't think that he would deny the Lord. And things were about to get worse for them. In just hours, the worst would happen. They would be there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and a mob would come and take Christ away, and things would seem to go utterly dark for them. Their Lord would be made a public spectacle and shamed in the most horrific way, and go through the unspeakable death of the cross. Their whole world seemed to be rocking like an earthquake, like an earthquake that would cause mountains to fall down into the sea. They were in a situation like we read about in Psalm 11, where it says, when the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Certainly they felt like the foundations of their lives were being destroyed. But what comfort does Christ give to them? This is important for us to notice, because the comfort that Christ gives to them in the midst of their perplexity and trouble is the same comfort ultimately that has to be at the base of any comfort that we find in the midst of our trouble and our perplexities, whether it be in our marriages or in our other relationships or have to do with finances or be physical health related or mental health or school related or due to loneliness or old age or uncertainty. Whatever it is, the comfort that Christ gives to his disciples here is what has to be at the root and the base of the comfort that will help us in the midst of those troubles that we find ourselves in. So tonight I want to explore that with you under the title, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. I want to say that to you, All Saints Presbyterian Church, to you, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. Let not your hearts be troubled. And I'm about to tell you why. I want to do that in two parts. The first part will be a lot shorter than the second part. But the first part is very simple. It's believe in God. Believe in God. And the second part is see the big picture. Believe in God. And then see the big picture. Here, Christ starts right at the beginning, as it were. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. They would have all accepted that they believed in God, but he is saying, believe in God through me. Believe in God through me. Trust God by casting yourself upon me by faith. What is faith? Well, it is a receiving and resting upon Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. That's saving faith. It's a grace that is given to us graciously by God's Spirit. And it is to us a spiritual sense. It enables us to interact with the spiritual truths that, for instance, we read in God's Word. Just as I'm touching this pulpit and therefore I'm able to interact with it by the sense of touch that's here, or I'm able to see you with my eyes and interact with you by the sense of sight that I have through my eyes, and you the same with me. So faith is a spiritual sense that it gives us ability to interact and take into ourselves these spiritual truths that we find in God's Word. It gives us a fruition of these things, so they don't just remain intellectual truths that we have in our minds, but actually they become realities to us, something that we can stand on and bank our life upon. And here, Christ is saying that when we trust in God through him, we're completely resting ourselves on him. And it's not just that we get good things from him, but we entrust ourselves personally to him. But you believe in God, believe also in me. Entrust yourself to me, Christ says. It's like when his disciples were out in the boat. What did he say to them when they questioned him and they were so afraid and they didn't realize that he was coming out to meet them? He said, "Oh, you have little faith," because they didn't trust him. And what he's saying to us is, when we're in trouble, the first thing we must do is stop and rest ourselves upon him personally. That can seem so basic, but it's so easy to just ascend to all the truths that we know about him and not to interact with him personally. When we're in trouble, when we're in trial, when we're overwhelmed by worry, the first thing we must do is to stop and go back to him personally and say to him, "I rest myself in you, God, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me." But then he wants to raise his disciples' eyes to the bigger picture. And what is that bigger picture? It is what they have in him. What they receive as they entrust themselves to him. And really, it is more of himself, actually. What is it here that he says to them? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The first thing he says to them is that there is a Father's house, that there is a dwelling place of God. What does that immediately bring to mind to you? Well, it should, if we know our Bibles, bring to mind the temple, that picture of where God dwelt with his people, that was ultimately a picture of heaven and also of the new creation. And he's saying that there is a place where we can dwell with God. And that place is a place that is not small and constricted, but it is a place for each and every last person who trusts on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he adds not only that there is a Father's house, but also that in that Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places, many settled places, many places where we may find our final resting place, our true home. And there are not just a few of these, but there are many. That's of great hope. Sometimes when we're in trouble, we question whether we might be included, but the Father's house is a place for all those who trust on his Son. It's a place for those who are young and trust on Christ. It's a place for those who have lived full lives and are trusting on Christ. It's a place for those who trust on Christ in their dying moments, like the thief on the cross. It's a place for those who live all of their lives from their earliest memories to their dying breaths for Christ. It is a place for each and every one of the millions and millions that make up that multitude in Revelation without number that belong to the Lamb. And Christ, in the midst of our trouble, wants us to know that there is a place for you if you have faith in Him, if you are resting upon Him alone for your salvation. He not only wants you to know that, but He wants you to know that He has prepared a place for you. Not only is there this wide, spacious place, but Christ has done every last thing that needs to be done so that you can be there with Him, enjoying communion with His Father. What is that? You know, when I read this for many years, I puzzled over this. You know, what is this? Christ going to heaven, moving around the furniture, you know, making new rooms or something like that? You know, what does it practically mean that He is preparing a place for us? Well, I think he's speaking of what He was about to do. What was the great impediment? What was the great thing that kept people like you and I from dwelling in the Father's house? Was it not that we are by nature rebels against Him, those who want to seek our own things rather than submit unto Him? Is it not that we are sinners by birth and by practice? What was He about to do? He was about to offer up Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He was about to drink the full cup of the Father's wrath for the sin of His people, so that wrath would be utterly and completely used up on Him. What had He done in the last 30 plus years? He had lived that perfect life, and now He was about to not only die, but to rise again and ascend into heaven and send down His Holy Spirit that perfect life might be applied to us. He was about to go up as our forerunner into heaven, as the one who made the way for us, our great covenant head, going up into God's presence, bearing us upon His breast, as the high priest bore the names of Israel on his breast and the breastplate as he went into the Holy of Holies. That's what Christ was about to do in His ascension. And He is even now ruling over all of this universe to bring all things to completion, so that He will one day come again and restore all things and bring heaven to earth, so that He might dwell with us. I think all of this is caught up in this idea of preparing a place for us. And that place is ultimately the new creation that he is working. You might ask, well, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking Him so long to do this? Well, the Apostle Peter answers like this: the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is not taking so long because He's a bad carpenter and it takes Him a long time to prepare the place. He could have done all that He needed to do to prepare the new creation in an instant if He wanted to. but he tarries out of his long suffering, that all those for whom he has died would come and none of them should perish. He is preparing room for all of us. And he is coming again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He himself is personally coming to make his home with us. And if we are developing that closeness of relationship and fellowship with him, that should thrill our hearts, right? Think about the person that you are closest with in this world. They say, I want to come and spend time with you. Does that excite your heart? Does it leap for joy to be with them? That's what Christ is saying to us here. That he's coming again to be with us, not just for a moment, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for years, forever and ever and ever and ever without end. In the midst of our trouble, he wants us to know that there is a Father's house that is there's a large and spacious. He wants us to know that he has done and is doing everything that is necessary so that we might have a place there. And he wants us to know that he personally is coming to be with us, to make that place light up with the joy of his presence. So let me return to your trouble. In the midst of whatever is troubling you, bearing down on your thoughts, constricting your feelings, this stability of faith that casts yourself on the Lord God through Jesus Christ and sees this bigger picture of what he is doing, lifts your eyes to this bigger picture of what he is doing in this universe, can give you stability in the midst of your trouble. Remember Peter, as he was walking on the waves, as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Christ, he was in a firm place, even in the midst of roaring seas. What was it that kept our forefathers in the faith? It was faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. But you might ask, is that practical? Is that practical? We get so torn up by our trouble. We get tossed to and fro. And is it really practical just to think about what Christ will do, what he's done 2,000 years ago? Well, it's not a quick fix. It's not sort of a pill you can pop and make everything feel nice. But yes, it is practical. It takes sometimes stopping and spending time fixing our spiritual eyes on God. It takes prayer, relying on the Holy Spirit, who alone can make the truths that we've considered tonight come alive to us, so that they're real to us. But yes, it can give a stability of faith that can assure people even in the midst of burning at the stake, as we've seen in church history, or the loss of their children, or many other things. We must raise our heads to this glorious perspective and refuse to let our emotions be completely controlled by what is happening in the here and now. We must seek to order our heart aright. And that begins by setting our love on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because did you notice as I was speaking about what he said here? He's at the center of it all. And ultimately, if your love isn't set on him, then him coming again and making his dwelling with you forever and ever won't thrill you all that much. So it begins with knowing him personally in spiritual relationship with him. But if you know that, and if you, by faith, rely on him, then you will have this stability of faith. Psalm 11 says, not only if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It goes on to say, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And even more sweetly, Romans 8, 20 or 32 reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you know God through his son, he has given you the greatest possible assurance that all your trouble will be sorted out, because he's given what's most precious to him for you and for your salvation, his dearly beloved son. So brothers and sisters, in your trouble, believe in God through Jesus Christ and lift your eyes to the glorious picture of what he is doing in this universe. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray for the help of your Spirit. We pray that in union with your Son, that we might love him, and that we might rest ourselves upon him, and that we might truly rest our hope on these things that he is doing. And we pray that that would so sink into us by the work of your Spirit, that we would be a witness in a time that is so rocked by stress and anxiety, that we would be a witness of those who with the eyes of faith can look to our glorious future and have a firmness and a confidence and a stability in the midst of the greatest troubles and trials. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.